Let us join our hearts with those around the globe who name the name of Jesus Christ as we come to the Word of God. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the wonderful day that you've granted to us, this day of remembrance of the incarnation of the Eternal Son. As we approach the day that will come to us on Wednesday, only because we arbitrarily chose that date, but we recognize that you have moved to save us. We cannot account for our own sins. We are sinners. The second person of the Godhead, we are Trinitarian, took upon himself our sins, satisfied your holy and just wrath, and by grace we are saved. And you call us to be Christians in this world. You've changed us. We're not what we were. We have been born again. And you call upon us to be salt and light in this dark world, to be your people. Feed us on your word as your Spirit moves amongst us and teaches us. Guide us in that which is true, good, faithful. And be glorified, Father, we pray, in your church, in your people. We rest in that good grace. We rest in you. We ask it all, Father, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's children said, amen and amen. Please be seated. I want you to turn, if you would, we're in Ephesians chapter 6. And if you remember, don't turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Because I'm going to do something historic today. It's never been done. I don't think I've ever done it, but maybe I have. But I think I'm going to do something I've never done before. And I probably will never do again. We're not going to go into Ephesians, but you remember in Ephesians, Paul is dealing with the issue of one Christian who owns a slave who is also a Christian. And that would repeat itself multiple times in the time first century. That the church would gather as we are gathering and have people who are slaves in Roman thinking and those who own them. When we bring that into modern language, we speak about your employer and you. And that's where Paul comes in Ephesians chapter 6. But it's really the issue of someone who has authority over you. And we slid into the idea, into the context of slavery. And I said, in order for us to understand the church's position regarding slavery, we don't have the luxury of just going to a particular verse or a few verses. We need to gather together all of the relevant teaching of the whole Bible. Everything in Scripture, in the entirety of the Word of God. And we started down that path last week. But I put the brakes on as we started looking at our relationship in the culture, in the world, as Christians. And I stopped at the little book of Philemon, which deals specifically and directly with this whole question of slavery. And as we read through Philemon, which is short, that's why I'm boasting that I think I can do it in one session. Not as good as I'd want to do it, but I'll do it in one session. So turn to Philemon. Just look up shortest book. Well, use your table of contents and find the book of Philemon. This is where we will begin. Because this little letter written to a fellow named Philemon deals very specifically with the whole question of slavery. I'm going to read it in its entirety, then we're going to go through it. And the question underlying this, behind all of this, is this. You are a Christian, I'll assume. As Christians, how do we change things in the world? And if I was in most church meetings, you'd say, well, we need a committee and we need this and we need that and a program, blah, 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 blah. Which is why we're where we are. That's not the answer. That's not the answer that Paul gives. And this little letter of Philemon, Paul gives the answer. How do we affect, and specifically he's going to talk about slavery. Someone in the church owns someone else in the church. Now, Betsy told me that I misspoke last week, and she's right, I did. I didn't mean to say what I said. I said many historians state that a reason for, I meant to say, a reason, not the only reason, but one of the reasons for the fall of the Roman Empire was the growth of the church. Why? One amongst many, but a significant factor. Yes, she just said, so I'm okay. A significant factor in the demise of the Roman Empire from its height when Christ came till its demise is the Church of Jesus Christ. And we begin to see exactly how are we supposed to influence our culture. Do we need more programs? Do we need more systems? Do we need more plans and programs? No, we don't. We don't need any of that. Grab it all up like this and slide it. Isn't that beautiful fire? Throw it. I don't know how he makes a fire that lasts that long, but it's right there. And put it in the fire. That's not the answer. Philemon. Verse 1. For those of you who are sticklers for accuracy, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner. What? A prisoner. Philemon is what we refer to as one of the four prison epistles that Paul writes. Paul, let's set the stage so we understand what's going on here. Paul is in prison, house arrest, but he's in prison. He's going to die. This is the end of his life. He will pay, as all but John of the apostles paid, with their lives for their belief in Jesus Christ. They will be martyred, everyone except John. And Paul writes a letter to this fella named Philemon. And he writes, Paul, this is who's writing the letter, verse 1, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon. So who's with him? Timothy. Well, we would expect that. Timothy's a special person. He writes 1 Timothy to Timothy. He has this deep compassion for Timothy and love for him. And he writes, a prisoner for Christ Jesus and Timothy our brother. Yours and mine, Philemon. Timothy, you know Timothy. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. And then he writes in the second verse, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. We got a little information there. Philemon is a leader in the church, first century church. The church is meeting in his house. He's a slave owner. Philemon owns slaves. And the church meets in his house. Apphia, our sister, Archippus, verse 2, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus. Now catch this phrase. Because I hear of your love and the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints who are like you. No. And for all the saints. I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all of the saints. Now that's key, for all saints. Would that include a slave if they're a Christian? And I pray, verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love. It's a significant relationship he's got here with Philemon. And he says, I have taken much joy, I have drawn comfort from your love, you're my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Not only are you my brother in Christ, now this is kind of a side story, but we need to understand what's going on with Paul. We don't want to cherry pick scripture out. And he says, because the hearts of the saints have refreshed through you, how you have been so good to the church. This Philemon has the church in his house. He's a Christian, very first century Christian, early Christian, all the struggles and trials they have to go through. And Philemon is very public, and he's also obviously got some money, and he's got some influence because he has servants. He has slaves. And again, we come to the word doulos, which we talked about last week, said we'd talk more about it. We shall. Because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Verse 8. Now we get to the meat of this. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Whoa, what? I could order you, Philemon. Right? I'm an apostle. I'm Paul. You love me, I love you. We're in Christ together. I could give you a command, right? Yes, sir. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. There's a lesson in that for us. Paul's a brilliant teacher. Yet for love's sake, I prefer not to command you, to appeal to you. And then he knows what he's doing. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus. An old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I could command, but I appeal. Verse 10. I appeal to you. Uh-oh. Grab your seats. Here it comes. I don't command you. I appeal to you for my child. You got a child? You're all my children. Paul knows that. For my child. And then he drops the bomb. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. And almost feel bristling. Onesimus is owned by Philemon. I mean owned. Onesimus stole, robbed Philemon, and ran away. That's the backstory. He runs away, but always in the hand of God, as he's going to be a believer. And where does he find himself? In prison, locked up, right next to a guy called Paul. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became. What? I became like his father. Can't you just see that interaction? Onesimus gets tossed into this same situation that Paul's in, and anybody that comes around Paul is going to hear about Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, we realize something. Paul knows it. Onesimus, from eternity past, is a child of God. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. He's like my child. I want you to know this, Philemon. Onesimus, he bristles. Onesimus stole from me, robbed me, and ran. He's my child, whose father I became in jail. Formerly, he was to you, Philemon. He was formerly useless to you. he served no purpose for you. But now, he is indeed useful to you and to me. And so what does Paul do? I'm sending him back to you. Verse 12. But he doesn't just say, I'm sending him back to you. There's a depth of a relationship here. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. This is the relationship Paul has with Onesimus, who's a slave and a stinking thief. Well, by chance, he got swept up by Roman law and tossed in a prison, who ended up right next door to Paul by chance. No such thing as chance. I would have been glad to keep him with me, Paul writes, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Now we get a little bit more light on the backstory. Paul is saying, I'm in prison, and we know for a fact from these four prison epistles that he writes, he's going to die. Paul will die for the faith. This is the end of the road. And at the end of the road, like us, Paul is looking to have some support, people with him. If I was to tell you you're going to die on, I was going to say Wednesday, but that's Christmas. Let's say Thursday. You're going to die on Thursday. You're going to want everybody around you on Wednesday. You want the support. You want the love. You want the relationships. Paul says, you know, this slave of yours, I would have liked to have kept him in order that he might serve me on your behalf. Because I know if you were here, you'd be here with me. Now, wait a minute, there's backstory. We don't get it here. We're going to get it. Well, you'll see in a minute. There's a side story to this. We wrap the whole scripture up and we want to soak everything we can, squeeze it all out of it. And we say, what are you talking about? I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Paul's pretty sure that if Philemon was there, he'd be there with Paul in the prison. Not as a prisoner even, but he'd be there supporting him. What's the backstory? Verse 14, he then says, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent. Whoa. Philemon, I won't do it unless you say so. In order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, because I told you to do it. Not by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you, Onesimus, for a while, that you might have him back. What a great image. See what he says? He was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever as a brother in Christ. The whole thing shifts. No longer, verse 16, he says, as a bondservant, a doulos, but more than a doulos, a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, Paul writes, receive him as you would receive me. And if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul's saying, he knows this. Does Onesimus owe you anything? He stole from you. Whatever he owes you, put it on my account. Charge me. If he has wronged you at all, verse 18, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. And then we have this interesting, it's interesting because he doesn't do this normally. I write this with my own hand. This isn't being done by a secretary. Lots of what his letters were written by someone else as he dictates. But he says, no, wait. Give me the pen. I write this. Maybe he's writing the whole letter. With my own hand, I will repay it. Now we see the master at work, Paul. I write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Okay. Yes, brother. He's talking to Philemon. Yes, brother. I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. But then we see in the 21st verse what Paul next says. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. I know you're going to do it. That's the kind of man Philemon is. And Paul says, I know you'll do this. Verse 22, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me. That's wishful. For I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. And then we see something. He knows the end's coming. I probably won't see you again. It's written, but not written. It's there, we know. It's pulsating through Paul's thoughts. I might never see you again. Epaphras, catch this now. Listen carefully. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. Epaphras is with me. I have a brother in Christ with me. But wait a minute. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, he names Mark, you know Mark. Aristarchus, you're not familiar with. Demas. And Luke, you're familiar with Luke, Mark and Luke. My fellow workers. Who are the fellow workers? Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke. My fellow workers. Here's a bit of the backstory he doesn't say. We don't know it at this point. He's just listed somebody. He's saying, he's here with me and he's a comfort to me. Mark and Luke, we understand because we've got their epistles. We know more about them. And he names Aristarchus and Demas. He writes a letter to his young protege, Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, it's kind of a sad letter. He really knows the end is very near, very near. He's going to die. He will be put to a brutal death for the crime of being a hater of humanity. Or as they said, hater of humanity, we would say, for being a Christian, and we will not confess that the emperor is also a god. No, he's not. There's one God. But Paul writes to 2 Timothy. Listen to this now. Timothy's his little protege. He's teaching Timothy. Timothy, we've got two great letters of Timothy. We call them the pastoral epistles. And here's what he says. Just pop it at you right here. For Demas, we just mentioned Demas. Remember? He said, oh, he's with me. Here I am in prison, and I've got Luke and Mark and Aristarchus, and I've got Demas, and they're with me. But wait a minute. After he wrote that, something happened. It's not in the epistle we're studying, but it is in 2 Timothy. As Paul admonishes his young protege, as an elder, Paul admonishes Timothy, who was an elder. I'm going to just pull it out of context. It's in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. Here's what he writes. Listen to this. For Demas. Oh, yeah, we know Demas. Yes, yes, we saw that. In love with the present world. What? Demas threw it all in. In love with the present world. Christianity, the Christian faith, anything, who cares? Get rid of it. I'm not going to die for that. A lot of people did that. Oh, that's a big issue. A lot of people loved Jesus until it meant something like dying. Well, maybe not so much. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. He uses that word. Deserted me. And gone to Thessalonica. Demas has thrown it in. Isn't it interesting? We know what's going on when he says to Philemon, I know you're faithful and you'll be there. And you can hear the resonating sounds. Not like Demas, who when it got too hot, fell in love with the world and deserted the gospel. And that's the context of that. He finishes off the letter by saying this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What a great letter. But what we want to ask ourselves is this. How does this deal with the issue of slavery? Philemon owns a slave who robs him, runs away. Obviously not a good guy at that point. Comes in the arena of Paul. Paul brings him to Christ. He's a Christian. Paul sends him back. That speaks a volume, doesn't it? Paul sends him back. It also speaks about Onesimus. He goes back. And the historic and contemporary reality of slavery raises its head as we look at this epistle. And the reality of slavery is never far away from how we think about the Bible. But notice this, and this is what I bring up. And as I look at the clock, I think I probably won't do the whole book in one thing, but we'll get there next week. It'll be a nice Christmas sermon. Paul doesn't attack slavery with a frontal attack. He doesn't go after it with a frontal attack on that culturally pervasive, for the first century, institution of slavery in the day of Paul. Paul takes a different approach. And he does it in this letter to Philemon. Here's Onesimus, a slave. His master Philemon, a Christian. Onesimus, run away from Colossae, ends up in Rome. Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 4 of Colossae, to the Colossian church. Verse 7 and 9, he says, Tychus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, there he is, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So Rome is where Paul is in prison. And this is where God leads Onesimus to be right in the same room with Paul. And where Paul is a prisoner, God has led Onesimus to faith in Christ. Well, you see what happened was, Paul had the right program and the plan, and he had it all laid. No, he didn't. He was in prison. Yeah, but he had something set up, and no, he was being a Christian. Put him in a prison cell, lock him up, beat him as much as you want, inflict it whatever you want to inflict. He's still a Christian. He didn't have a plan laid out or four spiritual laws or something. He's a Christian. And anybody that came anywhere near him was in danger, because they were in the presence of a Christian who would bind your wounds, care for you, love you, share their meals, meager as they are, with you. Why would they do these things? Because they have a program. Because they are what they are. And the letter that I just read tells Philemon how to receive Onesimus. How should you receive this man who stole from you? Not a nice guy. I don't even know why he was thrown in a Roman prison, because he's not a nice guy. He did something else, obviously. Paul is telling Philemon not about a program or a plan, or we've got this study or that study. He says, be a Christian, Philemon. Be what I know you are. And in the process, Paul does a number of interesting things, and they all work together to undermine slavery. And so as I, as a young pastor, was marveling at how wise the disciples were to avoid, how stupid the issue of slavery, I said, it would have been, no, they didn't. And as an older pastor, I said, now I realize they met it head on. Oh, they didn't have a program. They didn't come up with a booklet or a Bible study. They said, be Christian. But he's my servant. Be a Christian. And Paul writes things that work together, and he lays them out. I can visualize, there might be, my visualization of it might not be perfect, but I think there's at least 10, 11 things that Paul says in what I just read that works together to undermine slavery in the church. And it's subtle, it's a little bit subtle, but it's there. Paul draws attention to Philemon's love. First thing he does, in the fifth verse, he draws attention to Philemon's love for all of the saints. I hear of your love and of your faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all of the saints. And he's not making that up. He's not using that as some kind of make-believe ploy. He's saying, I know, Philemon, you love God's people. You are a Christian. And this puts Philemon's relationship with Onesimus. And what is Onesimus now? Paul says, he's one of you. He too is a Christian brother. And Paul puts that relationship with Onesimus, who is now a saint, a believer, under the banner of love, not just the banner of commerce or business or ownership, the banner of love. He's your brother. He's my slave. He's your brother. But Paul does more. He models for Philemon. He models the superiority of not making commands. You will do this. But I emphasize, remember, he models the superiority of making an appeal. When it comes to relationships governed by love, we appeal to the fact that we are Christians. I don't need to be commanded. I must live what I am. Remember what he said in 8 and 9? Accordingly, though I am bold enough to in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. We'll come up with plans and make you do. No, I can't make you do. If you're not going to do, maybe you're not a Christian. I don't know. It's not my business. But if you are, I know how you'll behave. And this points Philemon to the new dynamics. Those dynamics that will hold sway between him and Onesimus, because Onesimus is not what he once was, and Philemon is not what he once was, nor is Paul what he was once. We're all changed by that wonderful grace of God that changes our hearts. regeneration and acting out of freedom from a heart of love, acting freely because I'm acting out of a new heart is the goal in the relationship. You know what the relationship used to be, Philemon, between you and Onesimus, and you're going to have him whipped and beaten, and he's, no. But now he's your brother. And Paul heightens the sense of Onesimus as being in the family of God by doing something. Paul's a master teacher. You'd almost say an inspired disciple. He's an apostle. He heightens the sense of Onesimus's being in the family of God. He doesn't just say, Onesimus is a Christian, treat him like a Christian. He says, Onesimus is my child. Not just in the family of God, but he heightens the sense of Onesimus's being in the family of God by calling Onesimus his child. I appeal to you from my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in prison. Remember, Philemon, however you deal with Onesimus, no matter how it comes down, remember, Philemon, my dear friend, you're dealing with my son. You're dealing with my child. Don't you see how things begin to change? You're nothing but a stinking thief and a thief. Lowlife. You're my brother in Christ. You're Paul's child. And then Paul raises the stakes again. And you know how he does that? He says that Onesimus has become intertwined in Paul's heart. Onesimus has become intertwined around Paul's own deep affection. I am sending him back to you. And the 12th verse says, sending my very heart. The word for heart, we all enjoy that. The word is bowel. I'm sending you my bowels. Doesn't have the same meaning today. This means I'm deeply bound emotionally. I am sending you my emotions. I'm deeply bound emotionally to this former slave. Treat him that way. My bowels are moved with emotion towards him. And then Paul again emphasizes, he's not going to force. He's going to avoid force. No coercion here. He's not going to force this. He doesn't count on his relationship with Philemon. He counts on Philemon's relationship with Jesus Christ, being a Christian. And so Paul can say, I would have been very happy to keep him with me. I want him with me. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, Philemon, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion because I said to do it, but your goodness would be shown out of your own love for the body of Christ. Remember the 13th and 14th verse? Paul writes, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. How is Philemon to deal with Onesimus? Well, this is showing Philemon how to deal with Onesimus so that he too will act of his own accord. Essentially what he's saying is this. Do the right thing. You say, what should I do? I'm a believer. Do what you know to do. Well, tell me. No. Do what you know to do. You're a Christian. Your heart has changed. If it's not, you're not a Christian. Be what you are. For this purpose is why he was parted from you, Paul writes. For a while, that you might have him back. This is great. This is why he was parted from you for this little time frame, that you might have him for all eternity as a brother in Christ forever. In other words, Onesimus is not coming back into an ordinary secular relationship. Onesimus is coming back into a forever relationship. And Paul says that Philemon's relationship can no longer be the usual master-slave relationship. You have him back no longer, he writes in verse 16, as a slave, but more than a slave. You get him back more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Whether he lets Onesimus go back free to serve Paul, he might do that. He might say, Onesimus, I love you. You're my brother. I want you to go back to Paul. He could have. We don't know. Maybe he did. I don't think so. The time frame's mighty short here. Or keeps him in his service. Either way, whatever happens when Onesimus shows up again, it's no longer going to be the way it was. He is not a slave. And that does not lose its force when Paul adds kind of a slam emphasis. He says, more than a slave. More than a slave. In that same verse, verse 16, Paul refers to Onesimus as Philemon's beloved brother. And this is the relationship that takes the place of a slave. You left here a thief and a slave. You're coming back as my brother in Christ, the child of my beloved Paul, part of the body of Christ. Welcome home. That's what we see, no longer as a slave, but as a beloved brother. And then we have this reference. That slave, once a slave, Onesimus now gets the holy kiss. What do you mean the holy kiss? The holy kiss from Philemon. 1 Thessalonians 5:26. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss, Paul writes at the end of that epistle. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. There's a reference that I'll bet Philemon recognized. We could recognize. You're telling me the intensity of this relationship now. He's my brother. He is worthy of a holy kiss. And he'll have dinner with us. What? And he will eat with us. The cup of the Lord, the bread of the body of Christ. He eats at the table, at the Lord's table, at communion. And Paul makes it very clear that Onesimus is with Philemon in the Lord. Verse 16, he is a beloved brother in the Lord. Onesimus's identity is now the same as Philemon's. You're both in the Lord. And Paul tells Philemon to receive Onesimus in the same way, in the exact same way as you would receive Paul. If you consider me your partner, receive him, Onesimus, as you would receive me. Verse 17. It's as if Paul is saying, Philemon, how would you see me? Philemon, if I showed up at the door this morning, how would you treat me? How would you relate to me? How would you receive me? And I want you to treat your former slave, this new brother in Christ, in that same way. You see what's happened? No program, no plan, no Bible study, nothing. Oh, we got this study to do. And that. No, no, no. Be what you are. Follow the instructions. Be what you are. Philemon, you're a Christian. You're my brother. I love you, bro. And so is Onesimus now. And so Paul says to Philemon, amazingly so, that Paul will cover whatever debt Onesimus owes. He will cover all of Onesimus's debts. In the 18th verse at the end of the letter, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I can almost see, if Philemon has the heart that Paul says he has, that as he writes to him and Philemon reads that letter, I can see him bow his head and tears come to his eyes. Philemon would no doubt be shamed by this. If he had any thoughts of demanding repayment from this new brother in Christ, because Paul's in prison and everybody knows soon to be executed. Paul knows that too. I'll pay for it. Paul's in prison. He's living off the gifts and the kindness of the church. Philemon is the one who is to prepare a guest room for Paul. And the outcome of all of this, without ever actually mentioning slavery, right? Have I? No, not heavily. Without explicitly speaking about slavery. You see what Paul has done? He's pointed the church away from slavery. Well, here's my Christian brothers, and here's my Christian brothers who are slaves. I treat them differently. Baloney is the Hebrew. Actually, that's not. Pretend. What are you talking about? Treat them as a brother or sister in Christ. Paul never says, get rid of slavery. He says, just don't treat them like slaves anymore. And he says to slaves, don't treat them like the master. And we're going to drop back into what we're looking at Paul writing in Ephesians, because he's talking about the worker and the manager and how we are to behave as Christians. Be what you are. And he never explicitly says, let's get rid of slavery. But historians say, Christians didn't go along. They changed an empire. Even without a program? Yes. The program is called regeneration. Paul's pointed the church away from slavery because it is an institution. Slavery is an institution which just cannot be compatible with the way the gospel works in people's lives. Whether the slave is economic or racial or sexual, or whether it's brutal slavery or harsh slavery or mild slavery, Paul's way of dealing with Philemon works to undermine the institution of slavery in all the ways that it makes itself known, which also then brings us back to, you work for someone and they own you 40 hours a week. How do I behave? To walk in a particular way. Let me make a quick quote to Galatians 2:14, and I'll close with that. Paul writes to the Galatians in the midst of the argument that he's giving, which I won't go into, but he says this, in step with the truth of the gospel. And I thought, boy, that's it. In step with the truth, that's Galatians 2:14, in step with the truth of the gospel, live your life in step with the truth of the gospel. That's how Paul puts it. May our steps be in line, our lives, our words, our being with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it is that our steps are with the truth of the gospel, you'll realize something pretty quickly. You're walking away from what isn't the gospel. You're just naturally walking away. I'll not be that anymore. What do I have to do? Just be a Christian. Read the scriptures. Live the life. Trust the Spirit. And you're just walking away from the old life. And you're walking in step with the truth of the gospel. Not just in slavery, but every other issue. Be what you are. You don't need a program. You don't need a new book. Oh, there's a new book out. Trash the new book. I hate this. This is so deceptive. You've got the book. It's all in here. You've got what you need. We walk away from what was. And we don't whip it and kill it and, oh, look what we, no, we just won't play. Or to be Christmassy, let's refuse to play their reindeer games. Rudolph, we can't play your games. Well, you'll have to, or we won't like you. Okay. Just walk in the steps with the truth of the gospel. You've got everything you need. What happened after this? We don't know. What happened to Onesimus? What happened to Philemon? We know what happened to Paul. He died a martyr's death. What will happen to us? What difference does it make? Our values are all screwed up, God. We march to a drum that isn't our drum. We think in ways that are not your ways. Grant to us, Father, wisdom to always beware the steps that we take are in step with the truth of the gospel. The truth of we are Christians, believers. Be glorified, Father, in your people, to your glory, now and always, Father. We thank you for it in Christ's precious and holy name. And all of God's children said, Amen.